Yesterday in men's study, we did a chapter on worship. And just the practicalness of it struck. And knowing that we need to be in an attitude of worship all the time. Got about three more weeks, including today, in Romans chapter 11. And the Apostle Paul, when he wrote his letters, he kind of divided them up, with the first part of the letter being doctrinal, or giving teaching, information, and the second half of it being able to take what was taught, putting feet to it, and making it practical in our lives. So a couple more weeks of the doctrine, and then we'll begin Romans chapter 12, where we'll begin to put some feet to what we've learned. I know the last couple months haven't been easy. I know some of the things that we've talked about have been difficult. I can almost guarantee you that there are churches in Stark County, or Tusk County, and Stark, and Ohio, and the uttermost parts of the United States that probably have never entered or opened their pages to Romans 9, 10, and 11, other than maybe to focus in on Romans 10, 14, and 15, and 16, or Romans 10, 9. Because they are very difficult. And I say that as someone who sees the difficulty in myself. Because we are taught from an early age salvation from a one-sided perspective. But how are we to ignore verses such as we have studied? Again, my purpose in going through these truths is not to shift us to the other side, where everything is of God. Although, think about that statement for a minute. But what I want us to understand as a people of God is that God is God. And we're not. God defines himself through the pages of his word. We do not define him, no matter how much we want to. Like I've mentioned a few weeks ago, I always had a perspective of Israel. My perspective was Israel could do no wrong. I mean, they could live their lives however they wanted to live, and once a year, everything they did was forgiven, and then they could start the next day and continue on in the same lifestyle. I had the understanding that if you were born Jewish, you were okay. I think we've seen a different perspective through the pages of Scripture. Here in Romans 10, 9, 10, and 11. And as Paul continues here in Romans 11, trying to show that number one, in chapter 9, Israel's lostness was part of God's plan. I don't understand. Israel's lostness was because of their own disobedience, their own rejection of God's righteousness and trying to live their lives under their righteousness. And now in chapter 11, we see where God will once again use Israel, bring Israel back to Him at a future date. We're going to pick up this morning in chapter 11, verse 7, and we're going to look through verse 15 this morning. So if you would, follow along with me as I read. Paul asks another question. What then? What Israel is seeking, it has not obtained. But those who were chosen obtained it, and the rest were hardened, just as it was written. God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see not, and ears to hear not, down to this very day. And David also says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution to them. Let their eyes be darkened to see not, and bend their backs forever. I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles, to make them jealous. Now if their transgression is riches for the world, and their failure is riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be? But I am speaking to you who are Gentiles. Insomuch then as I am an apostle of Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen and save some of them. For if their reaction to the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? Let's pray. Father, bless this reading of your word this morning. Give us ears to hear. Give us hands to do what you call us to do. Father, give me the words today to be accurate to what your word is. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So Paul says, what then? What Israel is seeking, it has not obtained. What was Israel seeking throughout the entire Old Testament? What? Okay. They were looking to be right with God, were they not? I mean, they made all kinds of rules, all kinds of little laws. You know, if I only walk 10 feet on the Sabbath, I'm okay. If I walk 11, they were looking to be right with God, but they were looking to be right with God through their own righteousness, through their own power. So what Israel is seeking, it is not obtained. Why did they not obtain it? Because it is unobtainable from our end. We cannot obtain God's forgiveness from our doing. If it was not obtained, though it has not obtained, but those who were chosen obtained it, and the rest were hardened. There's that wording again. Question I have out of this verse is, what does it take for an unregenerate man, an unsaved man, to be hardened, to have their heart hardened? We talked a little bit before about Pharaoh back in chapter 10. What does it take for man's heart to be hardened? Okay, I hear rejection of God. Any thoughts? Does God necessarily have to harden a man's heart? I see a head shake. Why? Explain. Huh? Okay, we have a natural bent towards sin. Our hearts are naturally hardened against God. When did that happen? At the fall. I mean, Adam and Eve had hearts that were in tune to God. They had no sin. Their hearts were not hardened at creation. The minute, the second, the nanosecond that they disobeyed God, their hearts were hardened. And not only their hearts, but the hearts of every single child, from their children to today. Hearts are naturally hardened. So Paul says, Israel was seeking that it could not obtain, but those who were chosen obtained it, and the rest were hardened. Okay, let's dig into that just a little bit. I'm not going to go far right on this. But what does it mean? What does Paul mean when he says that those who were chosen obtained it? God gave it to them. God awakened their hard hearts. In other words, God made those hard hearts beat. Our spiritual hearts that were dead in our trespasses and sins, God caused to begin to beat spiritually. And again, as Paul has done throughout these pages of Romans, to explain himself, he doesn't make anything up. He doesn't say, this happens because I tell you. He takes us back to Scripture, to the Old Testament. And he says, just as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see not, and ears to hear not, down to this very day. Why did the bulk of Israel not believe? Because they had eyes that could not see and ears that could not hear. He says, David, let their table become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a retribution to them. Let their eyes be darkened to see not and bend their backs forever. Everything the Jews tried to do became a stumbling block because they tried to do it in their righteousness, not recognizing God's righteousness. And again, how do we receive God's righteousness? Going back to chapters 9 and 10, by faith. By faith, not by works. Verse 11. Paul says, I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? In other words, he's saying, they didn't cut them, the entire population out, did they? Was every single one of them gone? May it never be. This is where my head starts to hurt again. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles. So by the loss of the Jews, by the Jews rejecting Christ as Messiah, because the Jews put him on a cross and killed him in their disbelief, salvation has come to you and me. What man meant for evil, God meant for good. But not only that, not only just to bring salvation to the Gentiles, but to make them jealous. That them goes back to the Jews. In their disobedience, they have provided salvation to the Gentiles that will in turn cause the Jews to be jealous and in some day seek out Christ. Verse 12, now if their transgression is riches for the world and their failure is riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be? Paul says, don't focus in on the negative. Don't focus in on their failures. Because for all these failures, God is preparing a time for their fulfillment. I mean, we read through the book of Revelation. We see the 144,000 Jews, 12,000 of each tribe, coming to Christ and being a witness during the days of the tribulation. We see the foundation of heaven itself having 12 pillars, who are the 12 apostles, who are Jews. That's, in a way, why we as the church today are very sympathetic to Israel. We want Israel to flourish. We want Israel to come to Christ. And someday, Israel will. Now, we could kind of look at this in a way, well, for the last 2,000 years, God has used Gentiles. I don't want to take second place to the Jews. Is it second place? Is it? I mean, how much blood do we share? Physical blood? As far as we know, me and you. None. As far as we know. I mean, maybe we share it from Noah. Okay, but as far as I know, I have no hills in my family, and Jerry has no branches in his. We have no physical blood. Is Christ your Lord and Savior? He's my Lord and Savior. We're brothers. We share that brotherhood. I'm not jealous that he's better looking than I am. I'm not jealous that his mansion may have 10 rooms and mine only has 8. If we have a Jewish believer, they're my brother. They're my sister because of Christ. There should be no cause for jealousy on our part. But the jealousy that the unbelieving Jews face towards believing Gentiles will draw them eventually to salvation. How's that work? Does it take that much to think about? I mean, have we ever used a ploy, married gentlemen? Have we ever used a ploy to make our wives jealous, to gain something from that we want? And we're all saying no. So the Jews, because of their failure to recognize Christ as the Messiah, have brought salvation to the Gentiles, which in turn will make them jealous and bring salvation back to themselves. All under the plan of God. Paul says in verse 13, "But I am speaking to you who are Gentiles. Insomuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry." Okay, so Paul's stating here, it's not the only place in Scripture that he states, but Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. Because of the Jews' rejection, because of their putting Christ on the cross, because he came to his own and his own received him not, the Jews then what's that? Paul then becomes the apostle to the Gentiles. It says, "Insomuch then, if somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen and save some of them." There's that logic again. I mean, Paul, whenever he went into a new city, where did he go first? He went to the temple. He went to the Jews. The Jews would inevitably do what? Reject him. Where would he go? To the Gentiles. What would that cause? Infuriation amongst the Jews, to the point that they'd want to kill him. Well, this guy just came in. He was telling us all this truth. He was spouting all Old Testament truth. He was talking about the Messiah. It was in the Old Testament. I couldn't deny what he was saying. But then he said Jesus was the Messiah. Oh, that couldn't be. So they throw him out. He'd go to the Gentiles. And he'd proclaim Christ. That he might move some of them to jealousy. And fellow countrymen, fellow Jews, might receive salvation. Were there any Jews saved during Paul's ministry? How do we know? We've talked about the last couple weeks because God has always kept for himself a remnant. For the last 2,000 years, there have been Jewish believers because God has kept for himself a remnant. Verse 15. For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? I mean, Paul takes an extreme negative. Paul takes something that as he's explaining it, we're saying, all these Jews did not accept Christ. They are dead now and in hell. That's a bummer. But because of their rejection is the reconciliation of all people, not just Jews. I don't think I have any Jewish blood flowing through me. I've never been told that I was 1/16 Jew. But I, in a sense, owe my salvation to the rejection of Christ by Jews from the past. How does that work? Is it fair? No, it's not fair. Because again, if God were fair, I'd be dying and on my way to hell, just like them. We owe our salvation to the Lord God Almighty. As much as I try to be good, I find myself being bad. As much as I try to be holy in my own power, I find the evilness of my sin creeping up again. If I were to guarantee my salvation on the way that I live, the things that I do, the people I help, the words I preach, my feet would be a little bit warm even now. For by grace are we saved through faith. It is the gift of God, not of ourselves. So no man can. I thank God for the work that He does in us. I thank God for His refining fire in our lives. Has anybody here not gone through a refiner's fire in their lifetime? The purpose of a refiner's fire. That's a trial in our life. The picture is a goldsmith. You go out, you pull out a chunk of gold, a rock, bigger than those little flakes at Knott's Berry Farm. And you take that golden rock and you throw it in the hottest fire you can find. And that gold melts, and all the impurities flow to the top. And the goldsmith can skim those impurities off. That's the purpose for our trials in our life. It's not because God wants to make us miserable. It's so He can purify us. So He can make us holy. So that our distasteful times of our lives can make us better. If you haven't gone through any refiner's fires in your life, and you know Jesus Christ, be prepared. They're coming. If you haven't gone through any and you're saved, my guess is you haven't been saved very long. Because God uses them to make us more like Him. I wish I could say when everything in my life was great, my first thought was of God. Should be. But I'm more drawn to Him during times of difficulty, during times of trial, when I cry out to Him for His help. The Israelites have had a lifetime of trials. They rejected the Messiah. They had God's law given to them on a silver platter. Any Jew with half a brain probably had most of the Old Testament committed to memory. Most of them could probably explain things better than the most learned theologian that we know today. Paul could. Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees. But he was on his way to hell until God opened his eyes on the road to Damascus. I thank God that he's opened my eyes. I thank God that because I was a sinner, born to commit trespasses and sins, and that the result of those trespasses and sins would be an eternal separation from God. That was a price that was on my head. I could not pay it. But God himself, in the form of Jesus Christ, paid that debt off for me. Brought me into his family through the adoption of sons. Made me joint heirs with his son. So that I might not ever die, but might live for eternity to serve and praise him. I don't have to like how I got here. There are many men that gave their lives in the American Revolution so that I can stand here today in a free country. They lost their lives. They did not return home to their children, to their wives. Because of their sacrifice, because of their loss, we all can be here today. In the same way, Jews rejected Christ. They suffered eternal loss. But one of the results is God saved me. We praise him. I don't praise myself because I don't understand. Let's pray. Father, we give you praise and glory today because of who you are. Lord, that you have brought salvation to us. Father, that someday you will restore the Jew to you. And then Jew and Gentile alike will stand arm in arm on our knees, praising the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Father, continue to make us more like you. Continue, Lord, the work that you began with our salvation. Father, there's no words that I can say today that would turn a cold heart warm. Even that's not in my power. But Father, you are able to use those words through the power of your Holy Spirit to change hearts. So Father, may you draw people to yourself. May you use us, your children, to be the mouthpiece so they might hear the truth. And Father, we will trust you for the dividends that come. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.